sanctions levied against Iran. Iran's aviation industry. With the establishment of companies such as Iranian Airways and Persian Air Services in the 1940s, Iran's civil aviation industry began its work. However, the official start of this industry in Iran dates back to the year 1962. On February 24 of that year, the government ordered the merger of Iran Airways and Persian Air Services, establishing the Iranian National Airline, or Iran Air, as a state-run flag carrier air service company. Iran Air, which is also known as HOMA, grew quickly due to the support lent by the government, and in the 1970s blossomed into a successful airline. In 1975, Iran Air was the fastest growing airline in the world, with dozens of flights to European countries per week. Iran was also among the first countries in the world to purchase the Boeing 747SB, which was the most modern airplane of the time. After buying the aircraft, Iran was able to launch one of the longest non-stop air services between Tehran and New York at the time. Captain Abdullahi, who is currently the oldest living pilot in Iran, was in charge of Iran Air flight operations back then. Iran Air was in full blossom. However, when it came to maintenance, it was totally dependent on foreign companies. With the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, many Westerners who worked in various industries, including the aviation industry, left the country. The exit of these Western specialists was a big shock to the industry, prompting the local forces to fill the void. Four days after the U.S. Embassy takeover in Tehran, on November 8, 1979, the control tower at New York's JFK Airport contacted an Iran Air airliner as it was approaching for landing. It informed the captain that due to political tensions between the United States and Iran, the passenger plane had been denied permission for landing in all U.S. airports. The aircraft was then forced to fly onto Canada for landing. From then on, all flights between Tehran and New York, among the longest non-stop flight routes, were canceled. Over the course of the next four decades, and under different pretexts, the scope of U.S.-imposed sanctions on Iran expanded. U.S.-imposed sanctions on Iran included a network of interconnected restrictions imposed on the Iranian nation by both the U.S. President and Congress. The sanctions targeted economic investments in Iran, the oil and aviation industries, science and technology firms, and even the country's central bank. As a result of the unilateral U.S. sanctions, other countries, too, were practically unable to do business with the Islamic Republic. This was because the sanctions targeting the international business firms and governments which wanted to do business with Iran would either be punished by the U.S. or risk losing their ties with the U.S. In the past couple of years, it has practically become impossible for Iran to purchase airplanes or its spare parts from manufacturing companies across the globe. This dire situation has forced Iranian airlines to either seek spare parts via unofficial channels or through third parties. The sanctions ban Iran from obtaining equipment and spare parts, which use more than 10% by value of U.S. technology or services for their production. The situation has prevented Iran from purchasing new airplanes for decades, turning Iran's air fleet into one of the oldest in the world. But how do the sanctions work, and what impact do they have on the country's aviation industry? To better understand this matter, different aspects must be reviewed separately.
Unfortunately, the sanction we have imposed on us has impacted the entire air transport industry. It's not only airline. We have seen that also airport, air navigation system, also the process of transferring money from Iranian airline to other airlines have been affected.
Due to the high prices of new airplanes, they are purchased via companies that provide financial services. Finance companies act as go-betweens and sign a contract with the buyer to purchase an airplane from the manufacturer.
We are looking everywhere in the market, but we cannot lease aircraft from the very famous leasing companies because they don't want work with Iran due to lack of OFAC license. So we have to go to the open market brokers, which it takes time and, of course, more expensive for us.
An unofficial market with limited sellers in it, in addition to the problems related to financing the purchases and the difficulty of transferring money. Iranian airlines were left with few options, forcing them over the years to buy any type of airplane that they could get their hands on. Having an old fleet is not a problem per se, as long as the necessary maintenance is done to the planes and the spare parts needed for them are available. However, in Iran's case, the bans and restrictions they employed for the routine repairs and maintenance led to complications. Sometimes not finding an essential part, like an engine, makes an airplane useless.
737 fleet in Osman Airlines, during 25 years of operation, has never faced with any incident or accident. Very safe fleet for Osman Airlines. But we found that due to lack of support by Boeing, we are not able more to continue operation of his aircraft. By this means, we ground three aircraft 737 with 500 seats. We lose this revenue, which was very good revenue for us, but we respect the safety.
In practice, such limitations have a real impact on flight operations and force the schedules to change. At Iranian Airlines, delays and cancellations of flights due to technical problems often occur. Under such circumstances, in order to maintain safety measures, there is no other choices. These delays and cancellations are not only harmful to airlines' income and planning, but also have a negative psychological impact on passengers. To hear a flight has been delayed or canceled, even if it is for non-technical problems, can make passengers anxious. Another odd problem related to the sanctions is that airports in other countries refuse to give jet fuel to Iranian planes on international routes. After the Iran nuclear deal, the ban on fuel was removed. However, as the United States pulled out of the deal, the situation became more complicated than before. Sometimes foreign airports would refuse to give Iranian flights even the most basic services. The issue, which experts have contradicting views about, is the degree to which the numerous restrictions have affected the safety of Iranian flights. Despite some experts saying that in the present situation, Iranian flights are unsafe, others working in this field believe it to be otherwise. Aside from its short-term impacts, the U.S. sanctions have had long-term negative impact on the country. Iran is a huge country with an area four times that of Germany, with a vast range of geographical features, including cold mountainous regions in the north and west, massive hot deserts in the central parts, and warm and humid coasts in the Persian Gulf. One of the best ways to decrease the length of time required to reach and connect remote locations of the country is to provide sustainable and balanced development by expanding the aviation industry. Despite the high portion of airports across the country, due to the sanctions, Iran is not capable of buying small short-range airplanes to provide air service to them. That is why many of these airports are hardly active. This problem has slowed down the economic growth and development in remote areas. Due to the global nature of aviation, slapping sanctions on a part of the aviation industry will have repercussions that go beyond the limits of the local airlines and the people of the region. Iran's unique geographical location prompts many international flights to use its airspace to pass from the south of the Persian Gulf over to the west or north of the country. In order to provide satisfactory services for the international flights flying over Iran and passing through its airspace, airports must be equipped with modern, updated technology to match latest standards. In December 2018, a Norwegian MAX 737 jetliner flying from Dubai to Stockholm lost one of its engines when passing over Iran. The aircraft was forced to make an emergency landing in Shiraz International Airport in southern Iran. The incident coincided with the temporary shutdown of the U.S. government. As a result, the jetliner was grounded for 70 days until the Norwegian company was able to receive an OFAC license to transfer a new engine to Iran. During the period that the U.S. sanctions had been imposed on the nation, Iran's civil aviation organization has made many efforts at various international bodies to inform the global community of the dangers caused by these sanctions for the aviation industry. In 2004, Iran presented a report on the negative impacts of the U.S. sanctions to the 35th General Assembly of the ICAO. In that report, Iran detailed how the sanctions on its aviation industry was doing harm. The reasons stated by Iran for lifting the sanctions were based on the contradictions that the sanctions had with the clear objectives stated in the Chicago Convention, which is regarded as the international treaty for the aviation industry and has been signed by all members. In several articles of that convention, it has been reiterated that safety is the number one priority for the aviation industry. Article 4 of the treaty says, "Each member state agrees not to use civil aviation for any purpose inconsistent with the aims of this convention." Article 44 calls on the members to meet the needs of the people of the world for safe, regular, efficient, and economical air transport, avoid discrimination between contracting states, and promote safety of flight in international air navigation. ICAO deployed a fact-finding mission to Iran to investigate the issues cited in the report. In May 2005, the ICAO issued a report based on the findings of its fact-finding team. The report noted that the U.S.-imposed sanctions had threatened the safety of aviation in Iran. It clearly stated that the U.S. sanctions were in contradiction to the spirit and letter of the Chicago Convention, describing the sanctions as a tool for foreign policy. It noted that aviation safety, which affects human life and human rights, stands above political differences. At the end, the report concluded that it was the ICAO's responsibility as a UN agency to take the lead to lift the U.S.-imposed sanctions. Despite all the efforts carried out by Iran and the ICAO, there was no progress made in lifting the sanctions by this means.
The problem is that those ruling, they don't have any enforcement power. They cannot enforce. Just they give some sort of recommendation. The recommendation is given to U.S. government that really they are spearheading the sanction, which they don't pay attention to that.
As a result of years of limitations and pressure, Iranian airlines were forced to find alternative ways for their survival. To achieve this goal, the training of specialists in this field was the first step. The airlines made their utmost effort to reduce their dependency on foreign specialists and foreign companies. This could be one of the major achievements of Iranian airlines, during this period. Recently, Iran Air announced that it had carried out the C-check of an advanced airplane.
I remember 10 years ago, I wanted to ship one engine to UK. We didn't have engine transportation stand. We asked one of the very famous factory in Iran to build us, and they did. Very nice stand with all specification and very accurate dimensions. When we sent engine to UK, they asked us, where is the license for this transportation stand? Why you put our brand on a stand which we don't know about the manufacturer of the stand? Today, we cut to ship engine to that facility. We do repair in house.
The production of spare parts and equipment that could be made locally was also added in the program so Iran could supply some of the parts it needed inside the country. Each year, Iran holds an aviation exhibition in Kish Island to provide a venue for some part manufacturers to showcase their products. Ibrahimi Advanced Simulator Company has been building simulators in one of Tehran's suburbs in the past years. This company, despite its limited resources, carried out its activities using investments from the private sector. Building a flight simulator is a very complex task, and it is normally achieved through the interaction of several separate firms working in cooperation with the manufacturer of the airplane. This company has recently built a simulator for one of the most modern airplanes in the world. Ibrahimi says companies from outside the country are interested in buying the product that was made in his small firm. In 2015, when the world powers in Iran, after years of negotiations, finally signed the nuclear agreement, a large portion of the nuclear sanctions imposed by the United States were lifted. In a short time, broad-ranging negotiations got underway for investments in different sectors of the Iranian industries. Airbus and Boeing, as the biggest manufacturers of airplanes and spare parts, came to Iran and signed several contracts worth billions of dollars. Signing these contracts would make a huge profit for them, and Iran's aviation industry would be revived. Iran Air signed contracts for 100 Airbus airplanes, 80 Boeing jetliners, and 20 ATR aircraft. Iran Asiman Airline signed a deal with Boeing Company for 30 MAX 737 jetliners, which could later be doubled to 60. In June 2017, Airbus announced an initial contract had been signed with Iran Air Tour Company for 45 airplanes, as well as 28 more airplanes for Zagros Company. About 1 week before the U.S. President Donald Trump officially entered the White House, the first Airbus airplane arrived in Tehran, amid a lot of excitement and media hype.
We are committed to partnering in areas like air traffic management, like training of pilots, and of course all the necessary support to Iran Air, who will become one of the greatest Middle East airlines, I'm sure of it.
In the meantime, other Iranian airlines had started talks to buy new airplanes, while Trump was threatening to pull out of the Iran nuclear deal.
The Iran deal, which may be the single worst deal I've ever seen drawn by anybody.
The news alarmed the airplane manufacturers that had signed contracts with the Iranians and were making efforts to save the deals.
In a few moments, I will sign a presidential memorandum to begin reinstating U.S. nuclear sanctions on the Iranian regime. We will be instituting the highest level of economic sanction.
The move was a big shock to international markets, in particular the aviation industry. Airbus, Boeing, and ATR sent representatives to hold talks with the U.S. government so they could save their contracts. Despite all their efforts, OFAC licenses were revoked and all the contracts were eventually canceled. As a result, after long negotiations to buy more than 250 airplanes, Iran Air received only 16, and once again, efforts to renovate and develop Iran's civil aviation industry ended in failure.
They designed a very dirty play against the aviation industry of Iran. They arrive here, they open many gates in front of us, we close those gates that we had before, and then after, they closed the new recently opened doors.
One of the last legal actions for lifting the U.S. sanctions had been to lodge a formal complaint at the International Court of Justice. After the U.S. quit the JCPOA, Iran filed a complaint against the United States based on the 1955 Treaty of Amity between the two countries.
Unanimously, the United States of America, in accordance with its obligations under the 1955 Treaty of Amity, shall remove any impediments to the free exportation to the territory of the Islamic Republic of Iran of medicines and medical devices, foodstuffs and agricultural commodities, and spare parts, equipment, and associated services, including warranty, maintenance, repair services, and inspections necessary for the safety of aviation.
In response to the court verdict, the U.S. questioned the jurisdiction of the Court of Law, which is one of the highest regarded legal institutions in the world, and also pulled out of the treaty.
You know, we're disappointed that the court failed to recognize that it has no jurisdiction to issue any order relating to these sanctions measures with the United States. I am therefore announcing today that the United States is terminating the Treaty of Amity with Iran.
Despite being a legal and diplomatic victory for Iran, the court verdict failed to improve conditions in the country, particularly in the aviation industry. Ultimately, Iran, with 310 planes, of which only 150 are active, is once again forced to find new ways of maintaining and growing its air fleet. The sanctions are exerting a lot of pressure on Iranian airlines. Yet many of those working in the aviation industry believe that there is always a way to control the sanctions, or at least reduce their negative impacts to a minimum.
We are facing with the sanction, but we are managing the sanction. We have less aircraft than customer demand in the Iran network, but we are feeding this demand by safety.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z coming to you from IRIB English Radio. This program is on Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different topic. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, I love you, God, increase this love. Dear brothers and sisters, our relationship with Allah is not like the relationship of the fruit and the tree. For example, when a cherry has been picked from its tree, there's no way you can attach it to the branch anymore, right? That branch is never going to accept that fruit anymore. Rather, our relation to Allah is like the relation of a handful of water to the sea. So if you take a bowl of water from the sea, even if it becomes dirty and impure and najis, you can always pour it back into the sea anytime. And the sea is, of course, going to accept that bowl of water with open arms. And the sea, you know, it's never going to reject that dirty water. And the first thing that it does is that it purifies that water and it makes it clean again. So Allah is beneficent and He is merciful. We say that so many times throughout the day. We start everything in His name. We start by saying that in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, meaning that He is the sea of mercy and kindness. If we truly understand just this one attribute of Allah, we're going to love Him and we're going to just love Him even more than anything else in the world. So He is like the kindest towards His creature and He loves us more than anyone else in the whole wide world. You know, we're always told that God loves us more than our parents. You know, who else loves us more than our parents? That's only God. So He always gives us a chance to return to Him and to repent from our previous actions and to attach ourselves to His pure essence. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. This is A2Z coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Today we're talking about how Allah is so kind and merciful towards us and how we have to realize this and we have to understand this love. So there's no one who loves us more and cares more about us, you know, other than our Creator. So people sometimes think that God has put so many demands on us. He's so strict on us. He's going to punish us as soon as we do something wrong. But this is really a misconception. You know, Allah only wants what is good for us human beings. You know, with His infinite mercy, He has told us that He's going to multiply the rewards of our good deeds by 10. And, you know, the punishment of our sin is only going to be 1. So that just shows how kind He is, you know. And He has ordered the angels to record a good deed as soon as we make the intention of doing that good deed. You know, even if we haven't done it, we're still rewarded for it. While, you know, a sin, it's only recorded after it is committed. So, and if we do commit a sin, it's going to be erased through seeking forgiveness. So we can always pour that bowl of water back into the sea and cleanse our souls. So Allah has encouraged us to ask from Him, to pray to Him, to seek forgiveness, so that we're going to be happy. You know, it's none of this is going to make a difference for Him because He doesn't have any need for our prayers and our worship. But it's going to make a big difference to us, to our status with Him, and consequently, you know, to our place in the eternal world, which we're all going to enter after this life. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's program, A to Z. Don't forget to log into our website, parsetoday.com. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Biden administration is ignoring desperate pleas from humanitarian organizations and UN human rights bodies, choosing instead to maintain policies virtually guaranteed to cause mass starvation and death of civilians, especially children. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Jake Battinger-Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Sanctions Caused Mass Civilian Deaths in Iraq. Afghan civilians are up next. Stay tuned, please, for the second part of this article. A report by the UN Commission on Human Rights studying the impact of the sanctions on Iraq estimated the civilian death toll to be in the range from 500,000 to 1.5 million, with the majority of the dead being children. Clinton Secretary of State Madeleine Albright was confronted with this shocking statistic on 60 Minutes, which led to this now infamous exchange. During this era of sanctions, then Senator Joe Biden was a member and eventually chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. Senator Biden strongly supported sanctions and advocated for even more aggressive policies toward Iraq. Biden was not then and is not now known for his humanitarian impulses or dovish foreign policy stances. The same cannot be said for Samantha Power. Power is the current head of the U.S. Agency for International Development, USAID, who was brought into the Biden administration to be a champion of human rights, lifting up the vulnerable and ushering in a new era of human progress and development, according to Biden's nomination statement. Power was the founding director of the Carr Center for Human Rights Policy at Harvard, served as the Obama administration's UN ambassador, and has a long list of human rights accolades. The nomination of this human rights crusader, as Politico put it, was widely praised in the human rights community, yet Power's record on U.S. imposed sanctions, first in scholarship and then practice, is abysmal. In her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, A Problem from Hell, America and the Age of Genocide describes the U.S. response to genocides of the 20th century, arguing that U.S. power should have been used to prevent atrocities and protect civilians. In the chapter surveying the 1990s, Power condemns the Clinton administration's failure to intervene in Rwanda, intervene soon enough in the Balkans, and use U.S. military force to curb atrocities elsewhere. Yet the U.S. sanctions regime that caused mass devastation to Iraqi civilians was conspicuously absent. It does not get a single mention in the book. Power's silence on the hundreds of thousands of children dead from U.S. sanctions is telling. Power is unrelenting, and rightfully so, in her condemnation of human rights abuses carried out by other countries. Yet even though the death toll of the U.S.-imposed sanctions rivaled or even exceeded the contemporaneous atrocities and genocides Power depicted in her book, When the U.S. was the perpetrator, she was silent. Unfortunately, her silence on sanctions and their devastating human consequences persist. Power, as administrator of USAID, is now an active participant in the starvation of Afghan civilians. In response to the pleas from the UN and humanitarian organizations working in Afghanistan, USAID increased humanitarian aid. But, as experts have noted, meagerly increasing aid while imposing devastating sanctions and freezing nearly all of Afghanistan's foreign assets will do nearly nothing to stop the unprecedented level of economic shock. There is near consensus among numerous humanitarian coordinators that the only way to curb the collapse of Afghanistan's economy and prevent furthering the major humanitarian disaster already underway is to lift the sanctions. Unfortunately, Power, the so-called defender of human rights, refuses to call for a lifting of the sanctions and instead remains uncritical. The devastating human toll of sanctions on Iraqi civilians in the 90s is a grim warning for what lies ahead if current U.S. policy continues. The Clinton administration sanctions caused mass death and suffering, and the Biden administration is dangerously close to falling in their footsteps. The human rights hawks, who lamented the humanitarian consequences of the fall of Kabul, are now silent in the face of U.S.-imposed mass starvation, and the human rights crusader within the administration is complicit. We must listen to the chorus of humanitarian organizations and pressure the Biden administration to immediately lift the sanctions before it is too late. Afghans have suffered at the hands of U.S. for long enough.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadali and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this segment are founded in the Holy Quran and in the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon him and upon his family, supplemented with scientific data and facts. Joining us in the studio is a guest speaker and Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today, dear listeners, we'll be talking about a sore subject for our listeners who have grown up in a family with other siblings, especially with younger siblings, and that is the mistake that parents make, mistake number 7 out of 25 when raising their children, which is preferential treatment, treating a son or a child differently depending on who they are. Dear Sayyid, what can we learn about this situation and how can we prevent it?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. When it comes to siblings and differentiating between them, sadly, a lot of parents fall in this mistake where they give a certain child special priorities over others because of the things that he does. For example, sometimes in one household, in one family, you might have few siblings. One of them could be quiet. One of them could be annoying, like quite right. The opposite. And, you know, he's active. Sometimes you have one who is smart, and sometimes you have one who is, let's say, less smart. I don't want to use the word stupid, as most parents
right.
do. So we have that kind of difference between the child. So you see that when the parents themselves or the relatives, with the quiet one, they give him extra attention, extra love, extra everything. The one who is naughty or the one who is not doing so well at school, you see he's neglected and he's hated and he's pushed around and no one, everyone right. yells at him and so on and so forth.
He's the nuisance of the family, yeah. the black sheep.
Yeah, so you find most of the women, when they deal with their kids, they would even give the quiet ones and the nice ones and the smart ones more love, more affection, and they neglect the other ones. Why? Because he's too naughty. And all the other ones get is, obviously, he either gets...
Leftovers.
Yeah, he either gets, you know, hit, swear at, and neglected, and what have you. So this is a big problem for families with big family members or siblings that they should keep in mind. Because such treatment, now, even if the child himself is, let's say, not smart and not active school-wise, and he's just constantly moving around, it means that the parents have neglected his needs.
Right.
Right? He has certain needs that they have not given to him.
Let's expand on this after a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing mistake number 7 some parents make when raising their children, and that is treating their children differently based on how they act or on which one is for example, the naughtiest one. Dear Sayyid, please expand on this point that you had before we went on a quick break.
So the topic was that as parents, sometimes we blame kids and we cast them away because of the things that they do. Now, you know, having an active child, it's a blessing. It's a good thing. And having a child who is not active in terms of mentality, it's always a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nevertheless. We just need to work with them. So what we do is, as parents, sometimes since we have one who is good, we completely neglect the other one. It's like, I don't care about the other one. He can do whatever he wants, as right. long as they got a good one. You know what I mean? So right. as the guys are quiet, I will give him the love he needs, and that should make up for the loss that we have with the other child. So completely, they kind of cut the other child from their system in terms of love, in terms of respect, in terms of at least his humanity. And I've seen this special case that happened to a person that I know. They had two kids, and one was very naughty, and one was quiet. And the naughty one always got casted away, always got hit, always got sworn at. I mean, and
sounds horrible.
Yeah, he was a child, but now he's grown older. And sadly, because of this treatment, it did not help him. It just made him worse.
Right.
And now he has just hate towards everyone around him.
Understandably, yeah.
Yeah, so we're saying that, you know, don't outcast them completely. Don't cut them out completely. Also give them attention. Give them what they require just to be fair to them. So this way, at least the kids feel a bit, affection from their parents, that might fix them. And sometimes the mistake that we make, especially with the first child, is he gets most of the love, most of the affection. And the parents, they kind of, after a long time of having the first one, he becomes the only one that they can give their attention to, and they neglect the other one. So we're not saying, obviously, this is how it is, but we're saying this happens with most of the kids. And the Quran obviously gives us that classical example of Yusuf and his brother, or his brothers.
Right.
And they in the Quran, they said, our father loves Yusuf more than us. Well, obviously, Yaqub, he gave more attention to Yusuf.
Yeah.
That put them in this situation. And I think Yaqub, alayhi salam, I think he paid the heavy price for this, that Allah took Yusuf away from him.
Right.
So, because, at least we can say, in the sense that he wasn't giving them attention as much as Yusuf. Because that was their complaint, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear. لَيُوسُفْ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَ مِنَّا وَلَحْنُ عُصْبَ. Even though we are like a bunch of men, we are his backbone with this, and he still shows more love and respect towards Yusuf. And then they plotted the whole thing, and so you can see even it happens in the houses of prophets, yet alone me and you, that sometimes we can give attention to one child and neglect the other.
Well,
and
of course, we are not saying that the prophet was sinning here.
No, it's not a sin. This is not a sin. But, him, obviously, he has a right to give Yusuf whatever love
he wants. The problem, I rather think, is that the brothers had this way of thought, thinking in such a way that it is wrong for him to love this person more than us.
No, so the idea is that that's what happens. With Yaqub, alayhi salam, and Yusuf, obviously, like we said, Yaqub can love his son as much as he wants. But at the same time, he should at least make it shown to other siblings in that extent, or he gives them equally. So end of the day, one of the two has to happen.
So I'm going
to
ask an explosive question. Saying that the prophet, perhaps he cannot sin. So was this a mistake on his part, or was this
We say the prophets are ma'asumin, they are infallible, they do not make sins.
Right.
But there are things that are not in a matter of a command. Okay, so sometimes if Allah says to Adam, Adam, don't eat that tree, and Adam does. Adam broke a command. Me giving one of my children too much attention is not an order from Allah that I must give the same to other people or to other kids.
Right.
Like if I give Yusuf 10%, I have to give everyone 10%. No, there is not such a command that he broke, so he did not break any command.
We will expand on this discussion just after a quick break. Break.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, love children, be kind to them, and whenever you promise something to them, fulfill it.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the problem of some parents treating their children differently based upon who, for example, behaves better. Say, just before we went on a break, we were mentioning the case of Nabiullah Ya'qub and Yusuf alayhum as-salam, and how the preferential treatment that the Prophet showed to his son could have or played a part in the brothers' fitna, conspiracy, and then we know the story if you read the Quran. Just before we went on the break, we also said that the Prophet, of course, is infallible. He did not sin. But I believe, Sayyid, you were hinting at the fact that the Prophet, instead of doing the absolute best thing, he did the next best thing, which is not a sin in itself.
Yeah, so you can put it in this way, the next best thing.
Right.
So we said,
Tarkul awla,
exactly. So we had the same thing with Yunus in the whale. We had the same thing with Musa. We had the same thing with Adam. So the tarkul awla. That could be one of the reasons. Or some, if we can say that the brothers of Yusuf, they themselves, they thought he did, but in fact he didn't.
That's actually also very reasonable.
Yeah. So
so keep that in mind as well.
But he didn't actually. That's just their thinking. So it doesn't mean their thinking is right. But then again, that would be questionable, considering that the Quran actually conveyed their message.
Right.
And the fact that there are nine of them, or seven of them, or kind of nine or 11 of them.
11, right.
So there was, you know, it's consensus, like not just one. If it was one of the brother making him, saying, oh, Yusuf is more beloved to our father, or two or three, we could say yes. But not all of them, they say the same thing. So, and the brothers of Yusuf, obviously, they weren't...
Fair point.
They weren't bad people, mind you.
Of course not.
They were like, you know, good, pious...
Pious people.
Pious men. Even prophethood continued from one of the other brothers, not from Yusuf. And even Yusuf himself, you know, he made the mistake by when his mother and father walked into him, he stayed on his throne, he didn't get up. And we have the narration that Allah says to him, because he did not respect your parents, we're going to take Nubuwa from you, we're going to give it to one of your brothers. So... we have 11 people that conveyed the message. So all of them, إِلْقَالُوا, all of them. So either way, now...
This is a very interesting story that is good to mention.
I don't want to get into the tafsir of this ayah.
Right.
But the point Allah is trying to make is that when jealousy happens between brothers and because of the the unfair division, it could actually lead to devastating effects to the point that they wanted to kill this brother. So now
that's the gist of the story.
Yeah. So sometimes we when we differentiate between our kids and we give one more attention than the other, well, obviously they're not going to want to kill their siblings.
Right.
But at least creates a huge friction and hatred between them.
At the very least.
Yeah, at the very least.
We are unfortunately out of time for today's discussion. We would love to continue, but we must end today's program. I thank the dear Sayyid for his insightful knowledge, and I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any questions or comments or some feedback, please, please, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. You can also visit our website, paristoday.com. Alternatively, if you're not such a big fan of these two methods, old-fashioned methods, you can also find us on the various social media sites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.